one last announcement I want to give to you. This has been kind of being put together this week. How many of you were here for the Waddington Brothers last May? So they're a bluegrass group, and I have to admit to you, bluegrass is one of my least favorite kinds of music, okay? It is. I'm sorry. Forgive me. But I loved these guys. I love the Waddington Brothers. We had them here. And Tamara has the video to prove it. She was recording, and I'm on there going, come on. You know, they were awesome. And so we have the privilege of, we're going to have a pretty packed and great day on Sunday the 19th of March. We're going to have our ministry expo that morning, and that will usually go till about 12:30, 1 o'clock. We'll have our ministry expo that morning where you're going to have a chance to see the different ministries of the church, sign up, and get to know the leaders. And then that afternoon at 4 p.m., we're going to have the Waddington Brothers. They happen to be at Forsyth the Saturday before, so why not come to Billings? And so we had over 100 people here the first time they were here. I think just by word of mouth, you might want to get here early. They were really good. And so we're making that opportunity available. They did some great music from all eras, some gospel in there, and so it's going to be a great time. All right, let's get to the Word. Amen? Glad to hear. There's about six of you want to hear. All right, so rest of you got your minds on potluck. Just get back to the Word for a little bit. You'll get there. It's not even ready, even if you went back there yet. Title of my message today is The Other Side. So I'd like to start with a story this morning. Back in the days when you could get ice cream for a nickel. When were those days? I don't know, 1700s? I don't know when that was. But back in the days when you could get ice cream for a nickel, there was this little boy who would go every Sunday to church with his grandmother. And just like we do potluck, and we have, you guys have food whenever you meet. It's called bribery, and people come to eat. So grandma got him to go to church with her by every Sunday going and getting him an ice cream cone after church. And so she would do this. One Sunday, she wasn't feeling well, but she just still wanted her grandson to go to church. So she gave her grandson two nickels, one to go on the offering plate and one to go for ice cream cone. And so little boy went on to headed towards church, and to get to church, he had to go across a wooden bridge, one of those really old kind of swaying bridges. And you can imagine a little boy on that bridge when grandma would be there. He was nice and polite, you know, but you can imagine a little boy with grandma not there. And he got on that bridge, and he was jumping on it and swaying back and forth and everything. And finally, he heard a thunk, and he looked down at the board, and one of the nickels fell out of his pocket onto the board. He went to get it, and it snuck through the crack, and he looked through the crack as he watched it go plunk into the water. Well, he got across the bridge, and he looked around, and he said to nobody in particular, because nobody was there, can you guess what he said? Oh, well, there goes God's nickel. We've all seen the negative effects that money can sometimes have on people. In fact, when left unchecked, our need for money can become the love of money. And Scripture warns this in 1 Timothy 6:10, that this kind of love is the root of all kinds of evil. No, the Bible doesn't say money is all kinds of evil. It says money is the root of all kinds of evil. So James spent the end of chapter 4 and the beginning of chapter 5 reminding us that money, though necessary, is not a good enough purpose for our plans or for our lives. And just like we know many examples, and I look through history of all the different people that money had a negative influence on, they did too. James 5 begins by pointing out what can happen when money becomes one's purpose and the love of it takes control. James chapter 5, we're starting the last chapter of James. In fact, we just have a couple more messages left. I start at verse 1. James starts again as he did in chapter 4, verse 13. He says, come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Wow. Your riches have rotted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. He's so pleasant. You have laid up treasure in the last days. Behold, the wages of the laborers. Verse 4 really tells us why he wrote the first three verses. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back from fraud, are crying out against you, and the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person who does not resist you. The example that James gives to these Christian followers was not only vivid, but relatable. You see, they were living, the people James was writing to, they were living under the thumb of those who had made money their God. That doesn't sound familiar. But this God has severe consequences. We read that the wealthy people would soon find out that their riches, the riches they trusted in, would fail them. Isn't a sad day when someone who has a lot of money realizes they can't buy what they really need? They can't get out of it. Not only was it just true, but their wealth, let's check this, their wealth would actually fight against their best interests. James said that the love of money would literally come back to burn them. How true this is for people who put their hope in temporary things. For when it is gone, they have nothing. And while they had it, it distracted them from what really mattered. James said that they laid up the wrong kinds of treasures in the last days. Think about, you could have a bazillion dollars. I know that's not a real number, but it's fun to say. You could have all that money, and it means nothing in the last days. It won't mean a thing. You can't give God a bazillion dollars. He doesn't want your money. He asks for your heart. He asks for your life. It's not worth anything. In fact, he said, quote, they had fattened themselves up for the day of slaughter. How many of you know it's better to be a skinny turkey in November? It's better. You got the big fat one that's like, look at me. Yeah, we don't have to look at you long. You're going on the table, buddy. Right? But that's not what they had done. They had fattened themselves up. They have set themselves up in the day when they should have been doing something else. But it's worse than that. They also used their wealth and the power and influence it gave them to fraud and cheat others. It says even those they rightfully owed, they frauded and they cheated. And listen to this, and worse, they used their means to persecute, condemn, and even murder the followers of God. Isn't that sad? They use their financial means not to help, but actually to persecute the followers of God. In fact, earlier we read something about that they murdered. What causes fights and quarrels among us? You know, we murder. And that's figurative. Here, James is being completely literal. These wealthy people were literally murdering Christians with their using their funds to do it. I don't know about you, but I think we need something new on our currency that says warning. We need to have one of these disclaimer statements on our currency. Warning, be careful how you use this. James gave these readers a vivid picture of money at its worst. That's what he was doing. He said, you want to see money gone bad? This is what it looks like at its worst. Of the greed and selfishness birthed from the love of it. Think about it. This money could have been used to do so much good, and yet it was used to kill and destroy. Man, have you thought about that? Do you know how much it costs to make a nuclear weapon? I don't know. I should have looked that up. I would have prepared very smart right now, but I don't know. Google it, right? It'll tell you. You know how much it costs? I mean, we watch these shows. There was a movie we recently watched called Maverick. Come on, that was great. That was a great movie. Like Hollywood, every once in a while can do a good one. So, but they were talking about the airplane, like a $5 billion airplane. Could you imagine what we could do with $5 billion? Now, I'm not saying we don't need those airplanes. It'd be great if we lived in a world where we didn't. Unfortunately, we do need, because there's some really bad people out there who would love to just take out America. But could you imagine what our world could do with that money across the world? That's what James was talking about. They could have done so much good, but instead they used what they had to destroy. But what about the other side? Not those who oppress, but rather those who were oppressed. Not the rich, rather those who had less. Not the unrighteous condemners, but rather the condemned righteous. See, there are two sides in this money mess. And we've just read about the one side, money gone wrong. But today, I want to answer the question, how would God have those who are losing to this abuse respond? See, most of us aren't going to find ourselves on the wealthy, rich person's side, right? If you do, then use what God has given you to do good. But it's more likely that we might find ourselves on the other side of this equation. And how would God have us react when other people attack us, persecute us, and put us down? How would God have us respond? I'm glad you're asking the question. You look enthralled, so I'm going to answer it for you today. The first thing we need to do that James says is we need to be patient. James chapter 5, verse 7 and 8 says, "Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and late rains. You also, be patient." And this is a key phrase I'll come back to later. "Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand," or "the coming of the Lord is near." In James chapter 1, verse 2, James wrote this, "Count it all joy, my brothers and sisters, when you meet trials of various kinds." But in the context of chapter 5, James seems to address patience toward trials of a particular kind. So he's going from, when you face trials of various kinds, every type of trial, but here he's talking about a particular trial. In fact, the Greek word used here means enduring over provocation, waiting with the right attitude. So this Greek word is saying enduring, dealing with, being patient when someone is against you. So after speaking to the powerful and the wealthy in verse 1 through 6, James turned to those enduring abuse, and he said to them, "Be patient." You know what my question is? I don't know about you. I don't like to be abused. Some of you are like, it's okay to say yes. No, I don't like to be abused either. Most people don't like to be abused. So how are they to endure injustice and unfair treatment? When someone treats me unfairly, I typically want to say, "That's not." All right, you're with me. All right, I want to say that. That's not fair. Because in our culture and who we are, we have a very distinct sense of justice, right? So we go, that's not fair. So how does one endure? How does one be patient? How is one motivated to have that reaction? I'm going to give you three things. The first is the word therefore. The word therefore. You're like, oh, I'm supposed to be patient therefore. No, the word therefore, the really neat thing about Scripture is whenever you read the word therefore, it means that what you're about to read is connected to what you just read, okay? It's someone has once said it tells you why it's there for, what it's there for. And so that's very important, because what we just read before was James was telling us about those people who have power and wealth and who are using that to abuse. That's what he's talking. So in this case, James is encouraging us to be patient. This is how. By understanding that what is happening is not what will happen. We can be patient because what is happening is not what will happen. You see, those who appear to have the power right now, those who seem to be winning the game of life, they won't. They won't. Injustice is temporary, and oppressive power never lasts. James is saying, be patient, therefore, because you know that this is not the way things are going to end up. Because you know that these oppressive, abusive people, they will get their comeuppance. because you know that God will avenge and God will judge, you can be patient because you know whose side you are on. And no matter what it looks like right now, you are on the winning side. I look forward to the day when we stand before the throne of God and all those individuals who are abusive and use their influence to corrupt and to destroy will find out that, ooh, you were right. Now, I wish they would find out sooner, because it's going to be too late at that moment. We can be patient now because we know this is not the end. And that leads us to the second reason that he gave us. The second reason is the coming of the Lord is near. The coming of the Lord is near. This was not written yesterday, folks. The book of James was written in the first century. Okay? 1900 years plus ago. And at that point, James is saying, the Lord is near. I don't know about you, but if you're going to say, I'll be there soon, 1900 years is not soon. It's not near, right? Listen, the early church, the New Testament believers, they lived in the anticipation that Jesus could come back any time. They lived in the attitude that everything they were doing, everything that they were living in, that Jesus was coming back soon. They lived in that anticipation. And I'll tell you, it does something to you when you realize everything you're doing today counts towards something. I've said this before, I've been trying to get in better shape. I've been doing these virtual challenges with my boys, posting them on Facebook when I do a bunch of miles. And I've since December, I think I'm up to about 600 miles on an exercise bike that I've done in that time. But can I tell you, one of the motivating factors, because I wake up some mornings at 6:45 and I do not want to do 10 miles on the bike. You're like, really? Because I can't imagine why you wouldn't. But one of the motivating factors is when you do these virtual challenges, every mile that I do in real life goes on to these challenges. And when you do, like, I think the one we're on is 370 miles. When we do this one, we get a medal. Yes, I'm that. I want medals. Yeah. You know, but the cool thing is that's changing my attitude is when Tamara says, let's go through the mall. Let's go to the mall. Let's go to Shields. Now she's going to hear this, so now it doesn't count anymore. I'm thinking, how many steps can I get in if we go to Shields? Because I can get another, 500-600 steps in, put that on my virtual challenge. You know, you thought I just loved you. You didn't know it was about steps. But can I tell you something? What this has done and this is teaching me is when you know that everything you do now counts, it changes your mentality. And God began to speak to me the other day while I was doing the virtual challenge. He began to speak to my heart. He said, Rick, do you realize that this isn't true of the virtual challenge? This is the true of reality. Everything you do now counts. And that's the way the early Christians lived. That's not the way most Christians live today. That's why we get discouraged. That's why we can't be patient, because we're like, you know what, this doesn't count for anything. But folks, that's not the truth. And they lived in anticipation that at any moment Jesus could come back. See, their hope was not based upon the potential change in the powers around them or in the shift of governmental control. Their hope was in Jesus and in his coming kingdom. It was this truth which encouraged them so that they could be patient in their current trials. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. They said things like this to each other. For this we declare to you by word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. Talking about Bill. Yep. You're going to see him again. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with the cry of command, with the voice of the archangel, with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Yeah, he's going to get there first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Verse 9 in chapter 5. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to attain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep in church, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. You see, the fact that Jesus is coming back is something we need to remind each other. You know, when something bad's happening, you're going, well, I'm going to feel a cliche. No, it's not a cliche. Jesus is coming back. He is returning. And we can be patient because of this fact. But I want you to read. James 5:8 said this statement. Establish your hearts. Establish your hearts. Now listen. This means sometimes we have to encourage and strengthen ourselves. Okay, this is the maturity Christianity. This is the growing up in your Christian faith. Because sometimes, no one was there to encourage me. This verse is saying you need to establish your heart. Psalms 42:11. Why so downcast, O my soul? Put your hope in God. Read the rest of Psalms 42 sometime. David is moping, he's pouting, and all of a sudden something clicks inside him and he says, why so? He's like, soul, listen to me. Do you know you can speak to your emotions and them tell them to get in line? If you are run by your emotions, your family's afraid of you. If you're run by your emotions, your family fears you sometimes, okay? Trust me, I know. I've been run by my emotions. But we can say, as David said, why so downcast, O my soul? Put your hope in God. It's a spiritual self-pep talk. Establish your heart. Strengthen your heart. Get your mind on course. There's another illustration of David in 1 Samuel chapter 30. And this is bad. David was already rejected. And now all the rejects have come to be with David. They were the people who had been abused. They had been rejected by Saul. They were running from Saul. They all come to David. And really bad things happen in David's life. And it says that his own people, those people that had gathered with him, started to talk about killing him. Now, as bad as a church can get against their pastor, I've heard of rare occasions where they actually wanted to kill him. But David felt that. And it says this in 1 Samuel 30, verse 6. But David strengthened himself in the Lord. Everybody around him wants to kill him. That's discouraging. Are you with me? It's a little discouraging. Nobody was there saying, David, you can do this. You got this, David. David had to establish his heart. At times, it will seem like there is no one else there to help. But we can still be strengthened. How can we do it? For us to be patient, we must take courage. We must be encouraged by this. No matter what we see, feel, here today, we know Jesus is returning. Be patient. Pastor's only on point number one. Point number two. That's okay. I'll be here back next week, so if I don't get through it, you can come back next week. This is you're going to like this one. What's the second thing? Do not grumble. You're going to like this. This one has been haunting me all week in a good way. Not a ghost way, the Holy Spirit way. Verse 9 says, let me get back over there. Do not grumble against one another. You guys are funny. You're like, man, where does he get these profound statements? Do not grumble. My point is do not grumble. I mean, do not grumble against one another, brothers. And I just, again, want to reiterate, wherever you read brothers, the word brother and sister in the Greek is like one letter different, so you can read brothers and sisters. It's not hurting the context. Do not grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, so that you may not be judged. behold, the judge is standing at the door. Okay, he's saying Jesus is coming back, so he's coming back soon, so do not grumble. How many of you ever noticed that waiting can cause crankiness? Has anyone ever witnessed the disposition known as the hangry? Do you not know what that is? It's a hungry person gone angry. Hangry, right? I'd never heard that before a couple years ago. Has someone else's pace ever caused you to complain? Yeah, you're like, never. I have a story for you. It's about a stressed out woman who was tailgating a man on a busy boulevard when he slowed to stop at a yellow light. Yellow does not mean slow down. It means go very fast, right? That's no. It actually does mean to slow down, all you teenagers. The woman hit the horn, cussing and screaming in frustration and gesturing angrily. It doesn't say what her gesture was. Still in mid-rant, she heard a tap on her window. It was a police officer who ordered her to exit the car. He took her to the police station and placed her in a holding cell. An hour later, the officer returned and said, "I'm so sorry, ma'am. This has been a big mistake. When I saw how you were acting and then saw your What Would Jesus Do license plate holder and your Follow Me to Sunday School bumper sticker, I assumed that the car was stolen." When our patience is tested, it's not unusual for grumbling to follow, or worse, in the case of this woman. Yet James's concern is not just about any grumbling, it's about the grumbling we do against one another, against other followers of Jesus. All, not just the pastor, person in the pew next to us, just against all followers of Jesus. He's saying, do not grumble against one another. Now, as long as potluck is nearly on, is ready on time. As long as people treat me right, as long as I get my needs met, as long as everything is my style, as long as the attendance and the offerings are up, as long as everyone wears the right clothes. You want to know what the right clothes are at Chapel of Hope? Clothes. We do want you to wear clothes. Please. Okay. As long as those people don't show up. As long as. But then, a particular as long as doesn't happen, and watch out, someone's about to see hangry. Or can I do it this way? Let's get ready to grumble. Yeah, that was totally a dad joke, but you laughed anyway. Thank you. But Philippians 2:14 says this: do all things without grumbling or disputing. And I checked that word "all" in the Greek. You know what it means? All, every, each, all. Nope, there's no loophole in there. It means all. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. In fact, this was really interesting. The Greek word James used for grumbling also means this: to sigh or groan. I thought it should also say, and to roll one's eyes. I thought that should be, but it's not. It's not in the Greek. To sigh or to groan. Have you ever done this? It actually means to sigh or to groan unintentionally. Okay, this very Greek word has bothered me all week long. I've been grumbling against it. No, it's why? Because, you know, I cannot count how many times a day I go, "It's so bad. It's so bad." I'm sitting at the table and I'm talking Tuesday about this to Tamara, and I'm like, This is like I should have kept count and put it on my mileage. Like every grumble's 5 miles or so. I would have been done with the 370-mile challenge. I could not believe how easy it is just to hear people be in situations and go, did Mom leave? Oh, she's in the back. Hi, Mom. And then I started watching my family. We're just full of sin in our house. All this grumbling and sighing and groaning and moaning. No. And it just really hit me. It's like, wow, Lord, like I need grace not to grumble. Like I need a transformation in my spirit that when something hits me that's not quite the way I want it to, instead of going, like, I don't know what I got to do. Like, Lord, maybe just help me not to be a grumbler. Obviously, I think James's point isn't just when we have just these groans, but to be aware of how easy it is to get into just grumbling about other people. And I don't know if you've noticed this, but the more that I grumble and groan and moan and sigh about other people, even if I don't say anything, their view of them changes in my mind. And these people that I love and who love, all of a sudden you start to get a little bit of a bad attitude. A big bad attitude, right? Did you know that your attitude and my attitude is my choice? Like, this is totally meddling. Like, I need to end, right? It really is, though. I can choose my attitude. That's what I think James is saying here. It's so easy to get into that, but he's saying, you know what? There's a better way. And he knows, listen to this. I found this. In Hebrews 13:17, this same word is used, but it's used differently. It's actually used to describe the opposite of joy. This word for grumbling actually is used to describe the opposite of joy. You see, grumbling is a joy killer. It sucks the happiness right out of the room. You know what I'm talking about. I should have you close your eyes and raise your hand. Have you ever grumbled and been a joy killer? Yes, you have. Every one of you have, right? And the people were doing great, and you walked in the room and went, "Rrr," and then you just felt the happiness just whew, like it was like the opposite of casting out demons. You know, the happiness went out of the room just like that. And James is saying, who wants to live that way? Who wants to be that type of person? And it's just like the scriptures tell us that the joy of the Lord is our strength. Catch this. Grumbling weakens us and tears us down. I can guarantee this. I've had people walk in this church and I walked in and there was such joy. But you can walk into a church where grumbling begins to take root and you can walk in and you can go, oh. You know what you're feeling? Spirit of grumbling. It's permeated, and it's kicked the joy out of God's house. Not here. We don't got enough time to grumble against one another because we need to build each other up. Number three. Don't grumble, he says. He says, remain steadfast. Verse 10 says this. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. So James, he's really trying to help us to see this. So he gives us two examples of what it means to remain steadfast. The first, he told us to remember the prophets. Remember the prophets. You know, prophets are the type of people everybody wants to be after they're dead. Right? Because even the Pharisees did this. They rejoiced in all the prophets of the Old Testament. But the reality is if they would have been around when the prophets were there, they would have been having the first stones to kill them. Right? So everybody wants to be a prophet unless you're actually a prophet, because prophets have a messed up life. We think, oh, well, God spoke through them. What an amazing way to live. Because if God speaks through you, nothing bad will happen to you. The exact opposite happened to people who were prophets of God. Speaking for the Lord didn't keep away bad things. It precipitated it. I'm reading the book of Isaiah right now, and I'm having to, like, for 3 years, Isaiah didn't get to wear any clothes. Yes, he wouldn't be welcome at this church. I already said you got to wear clothes, right? I don't know all the literalness of that, but I'm like, this is weird. Like, God made his prophets do and say things that made them despised by everybody else. And so James says, I want to bring to your attention the prophets. And he says this, don't we consider those blessed because they were steadfast? In fact, prophets like Daniel and Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel, men whose deeds are recorded in Hebrews chapter 11, men of faith, but there are men who suffered, and the key here is they endured. Everybody suffers. Everybody suffers. You just can't get away from it. No matter how much money or how much whatever, everybody suffers, but they endure. That's the first. The second one is James reminded us of a guy named Job. Some of you are like, that's what I read. It says Job. What, you know? Apparently when you have a capital J, it's Job. All right? So he remember this guy named Job. If you remember Job, Job was one of those really wealthy guys. He had all this, all the herds and all the kids and all the everything, and he had everything, and then he lost it all because of that dumb Satan tested God, and God knew Job's heart. Job didn't know he was as strong as he was. Hey, listen, you don't know how strong you are, but God knows how strong you can be through him. Sometimes you're going through stuff, and you're like, God, I'm not sure. God says, but I am. Listen, God's sure. Anyway, that was... So Job loses everything. And if you go through the book of Job and you listen to the words he wrote, I can't read them all today, but you can go to Job chapter 1 and Job chapter 2. But listen to Job chapter 19, verse 25 through 26 says, for I know that my Redeemer lives. Isn't that interesting? It's the same thing when I told you that how do you stay patient? You remember that he's returning. That's what Job did. He said, I know my Redeemer lives. And this is before Jesus was born. I know my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth. He is saying the same thing. I know my Jesus lives. I know he's returning. Guess what? When he returns, he's going to plant his feet on the Mount of Olives. That's what Job is prophesying into his own life and ours. I know he will stand on the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh, listen, I shall see God. Job 13:5, though he slay me, I will hope in him. James recounted that these men were considered blessed because they remained steadfast. And know what he says now? He says, now it's your turn. Now it's your turn. That's what he's saying. We considered them blessed because everybody wants to be a prophet after they're dead. But now Job is saying, guess what? Now it's our turn. Now it's our turn to be so blessed. Now it's our turn to be proven. Folks, when you endure trials of various kinds, know this, that the testing of your faith is working patience. And patience may have its complete work that you may be sure and complete, lacking nothing. What you're going through is not wasted. It counts. And Jesus is coming back. And Job said, remain steadfast. Or James said, remain steadfast. Someday when you have some time, go read Job 42, verse 10 through 17. Because that's the end of the story. And after Job got through all of the garbage and the junk he went through and was proven to be the man of God that God knew he was, right? He received God's compassion and mercy. And can I just tell you, you're not going to get it all right. Sometimes you're going to grumble. Sometimes things aren't going to. But God's not looking for your perfection. He's looking for you to follow. Job didn't get it all right. But in the end, he found God's compassion and his mercy. And God blessed him in chapter 42. More than he ever had before. I dare say Job's greatest blessing was what happened inside of Job. If we remain steadfast, we will be blessed, because Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward. For the same way they persecuted the prophets before you. Blessed. And finally, you're going to love this. James said, how do you endure trials and persecution? Do not swear. Perfect little joke, I guess. Some may find it easy to swear when people attack you. I'm not looking for a raise of hands. And even though it's a good thing to not swear in this way, this is not what James is talking about. But above all, my brothers and sisters, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes, and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. James was not talking about foul language or cussing here. He's talking about integrity. He's talking about integrity. And some of you may think, well, how does integrity and being persecuted, how do they connect? Listen, integrity, let me explain. Integrity faces many challenges. Certainly pleasure and desires can tempt a person away from living in integrity. Even good times and prosperity can lull a person into apathy and away from integrity. But facing persecution can also be an enemy to integrity. Let me tell you why. As those around us change the rules and play life in godless ways, we can be tempted to do the same. Because how are we going to win when they change the rules unless we play by their rules? And so we go into an ends justify the means. But James says, do not allow the dirty methods and underhanded schemes of the world to lead you to do the same. Don't stoop to their level or lower your standard in attempt to win. Because even if you win, when you win by the world's rules and not God's, you lose. In James' final words, is it possible that he is encouraging us to hold to integrity even in the face of suffering? They can take a lot from you, but not your integrity. To live with our character intact, even as in a world kneeling to corruption, to not use our words to manipulate, shame, or break others down, to let our word be enough. Do you remember those days? You remember those days when you could just shake someone's hand and their word was enough? I don't know if I was alive when those days went away. But among these people here, your word should be enough for your family and for everyone else. Pastor, what if they break their word? Do not swear. Our life to be consistent, our love unwavering, to let our yes be yes and our no, no. I close with this. Maybe you were hoping for James to say when facing oppressors and opposition, be pushy. Do not put up with it. Remain obstinate and do not serve. But he didn't. He said, be patient. Do not grumble. Remain steadfast and do not swear. Now, I get it. To some of you, these words sound maybe a bit strange. But if you know anything about Jesus, he did not play by the rules, neither of the world or of the religious. He turned them upside down. You want to hear what he says about this? Well, you're going to whether you want it or not. I love how James and Jesus just, their connection, as half-brothers, their connection. Listen to this. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Yeah, justice. But I say to you, this: do not resist the one who is evil. Okay, does that not blow your mind? You've heard it too many times if it doesn't. Do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Now, it doesn't say turn again. Right, left, oh, no. I don't. You understand? Like, if someone strikes you, you've heard turn the other cheek. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, see, this works for me now, because if I go 2, I get to count it. Go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. I'm going to keep going, though. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Yeah, that's right. Some of you, your neighbor is your enemy. Well, that's okay. Jesus has you covered. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray. Want to know what to do when you want to grumble? Man, Jesus was good. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. It's pretty good. Pray for those who are your enemies and persecute you. What about the people that are down the list? Yeah, I think you're getting it. So that you may, listen to that, so that you may be sons of your Father, daughters of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors, that's not a compliment, do not even the tax collectors do this, do the same? And if you greet one only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You, therefore, must be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect. When I said lower level, that's what I'm talking. God calls us, like, we're not called to live on that plane. You know, have the bumper sticker that says, what would Jesus do? And follow me to Sunday school or whatever you want on there. But if you're going to have them on there, remember to live. See, if we choose to live for him, listen, if you choose to live Jesus' way, you will often find yourself doing the same thing Jesus did, turning the world upside down. Well, let me say this, especially the world inside of you. Because as I try to live for Jesus, as I follow Jesus, I follow straight up. I follow Jesus, and his pace is a little fast for me sometimes. And sometimes I trip and fall, but it's amazing that he's right there. In fact, right where I do right where I do my workout, I've just got some pictures that I've placed, I think, for myself on the wall. One of the pictures is of Jesus reaching in the water. They're both actually of Jesus reaching in the water. One is of two arms grabbing each other. Because there's times when I get to about mile 8, I'm like, oh, God, help me. And the other one is of Jesus looking into the water, reaching down. It's a reminder to me that I cannot be perfect unless my Heavenly Father is holding me. Jesus, I thank you today for the transformative power of your word. transformative power of your word and your spirit in our lives. I have been so amazed at this lady sitting over here named Michelle. I have seen the Spirit of God and the grace of God upon her as she is walking through this situation of the death of her husband. And I have seen her hold fast as you have held fast to her. She has been an example to me. And many others in this congregation. But I just believe that there's a few of you that you're getting tired. You're getting weary. Grumbling has become a second language because you're worn out. And I want to present this truth to you. Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." I think Jesus is telling some of you, he's trying to get you off the hook to say, stop thinking about all the work you can't do for me and rest in me. Lord, I pray, Lord, in our lives, help us to be patient. Help us not to grumble. Help us to be steadfast. And Lord, help us to live out our integrity by the power of the Spirit of God. And for those who are weary today, I pray they would rest in the words of Christ, that they would know that even on this side of things, they don't feel blessed. They are blessed because of what you say. And if you're here today, or usually say watching online, I think it's going to be recorded and go online later. So if you are watching online and you have never received Christ Jesus as your Lord and Savior, he invites you to come to him, to put your hope in him. Scriptures say, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It's your turn to call on Jesus. And he will receive you, guaranteed. Lord, we thank you for this time. And pray, God, that you would